Jesus. Amen. There's just something about the name of Jesus going to close off with. Hallelujah. Just praising the name of Jesus. I want you to think about what he's done for you. We're coming up on the Easter season. Hallelujah. This celebrating what God did for us. Just think about what he did for you. He died on that cross, and it was all for you.
Let all hail.
But there's just something about you, Jesus. Everything, Jesus, thank you for what you've done. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim.
Kings and kingdoms shall
praise the Lord, everybody. Man, God is so good. You know, a lot of times people go through this time of year and it's just another holiday. It's just time to get eggs and see bunnies. That's about all it is to it. But for those that love God, it means something entirely different. We remember the time that He sacrificed everything so that we could be forgiven of our sins, that we could go down in the name of Jesus, all of our sins be washed away, and that we could receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, which is His Spirit dwelling inside of us. So much, so great of a blessing. Before that, they had to sacrifice continually. The only time they had to fulfill the presence of the Lord is when they walked into the holies of holies, which the high priest, one man, could do once every year. But because of what Jesus did for us, we can now have it any time, any place. Get a hold of God. We are so blessed. Hallelujah. All right, we're going to take an offering and give unto the Lord. Remember what He's done for you.
Things, I give you thanks for all you've done. I am so blessed. My soul has found rest, oh Lord. I give you thanks. I give you thanks for all you've done. I am so blessed. My soul has found rest, oh Lord, I give you thanks.
You're so great, God.
Thanks, I give you thanks for all you've done.
One more time.
I am so blessed. My soul has found rest, oh Lord, I give you thanks. I give you thanks for all you've done. I am so blessed. My soul has found rest. Oh, Lord, I give you thanks.
Praise the Lord, you may be seated tonight. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Luke, chapter number 9 tonight. We're going to have time of prayer before we get into our Bible study. We know God is hearing and answering prayer. Amen. Sister Linda, what do you have on your heart tonight? All right. We know God is a healer of every disease and sickness. Reach down and touch Sean and his family tonight. Let's pray for our Easter service. Brother Jonathan mentioned earlier, this is a great door for people to come and to feel the presence of God. It's a very socially accepted thing to do in our society to go to church on Easter Sunday. So let's reach out to those around. Amen. What are the needs we got in the house tonight, Brother Carl? All righty. Sister Sarah Carpenter. All righty. Amen. God's still in the business. Sister Sarah Powell. Alrighty, we'll have some prayer here in a little bit. And Sister Bell.
Pray for my family and friends.
Alrighty, amen. Brother Andrew.
In general, pray that the Lord grow us more and grow us quickly in a spiritual sense. And pray that the Lord please guide me and go all the way he wants us to go. Pray that the Lord send me my wife.
Alrighty, Brother Jonathan. Amen. Brother Jamie. All righty, let's pray for deliverance there. Brother Lee. Amen. Amen. We know God wants to bring peace and contentment, and the devil's business is to bring agitation. Sister Diane.
We have a friend who doesn't see the need for church. She thinks the TV and the dead parts of watching
church on TV. Alrighty. I pray the Lord will speak into her world. Amen. Let's all stand together tonight, join together in prayer. Dear Lord, you see the needs tonight, O God. We ask you to reach down and touch Sister Michelle and her family, O God. Be with them, O God. You are the healer, O God. God, you can continue to work, O God, and healing in her life. God, you see all of the needs that are in the house, God. Bring peace into the church family, O God. Oh, Lord, you see the lost family members, O God, those that are outside the ark of safety. God, you are the one, Lord, that has the delivering power, O God. Move, Lord, in the lives of those that need a touch, God. Some way and somehow, God. We know you are the healer, O God. Do your work, O Lord. Touch hearts and souls and lives and let them see your glory, your majesty and power. Bring believers to the house of God. Open the eyes of those that are blind, O God. Oh, Lord, speak with your love. Speak with your mercy, God. In the beautiful, beautiful name of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated tonight. Hallelujah. I think we're ready for some Holy Ghost T-bone steak. Hallelujah. Amen. Sometimes on Wednesday night, you just get baloney. Oh. The Word of God is always rich. Amen. Just trying to see if you're awake tonight. Open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 9, verse number 46. There is a word that is in the dictionary of the child of God that our world really doesn't even know exists, and that word is carnality. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death. But to be, and it goes on and talks about being spiritually minded, carnality is something all of us will battle with, because it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. They were kicked out of the garden. Here they are, brought into a place where that there is carnality. So, Luke 9, we're going to read verses 46 through 50. And I'll read verse 46, you read 47, etc. I have responsive reading here. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. Verse 48, and said unto them, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. So we see the very beginning here in verse 46 that they were engaged in carnal reasoning. A debate began to rage in them. They began to try to figure things out in put it in man's scale, man's equation of how things are going to work. But God's scale and God's measurement are not the same as man's measurements. And he began to look at them and began to try to explain to them what greatness was all about, what the things that will matter in the light of eternity. And as I look at our carnal world around us, I realize that deception has been brought into our world. I was listening today and received some information about that there's a plant in Africa. And this particular plant, when you eat this plant, it does something to the taste buds in your mouth, and you're able to eat bitter things, and they do not have a bitter taste to them anymore. So it is as if after eating this, the bitter becomes sweet. And there is a spirit in our world today that comes by and tries to get a hold of us and tries to get us to measure things according to the carnal reasoning of man, rather than perceiving that how God puts things together. And one of the things that you see in our world today is the fact that the devil has our world in a very, very short-visioned lifestyle. Everything is very, very right now, at the moment. How does it make me feel right now? And they're basing all their decisions upon their emotions at the moment. And that's a dangerous way to live, because, let's face it, 1,000 years ago, if they had based their life upon the emotions of the moment, there would be a lot of people that at the end of harvest would sit around and eat up all their seeds. Boy, this is good, man. This bread's great. Let's bake another loaf of bread. And when springtime come around like now, there would be no seeds to sow in the ground to have bread for tomorrow. And we see this carnal reasoning displayed out between Esau and Jacob. He'd went out and he had hunted all day long and not found anything. And he come back and he was hungry. And there his brother had a pot of lentils upon the stove. And he smelt it as good. And he said, "Give me a bowl of your beans." And he says, "Well, I'll give you a bowl of beans if you'll sell me your birthright." Suddenly he began to think, he began to reasoning. It's going to be a long time for Pop ever croaks. Surely all of you have heard the little story about the little boy that comes up to his grandpa. Said, "Grandpa, I want you to go ribbit, ribbit." He said, "Why in the world you want me to go ribbit, ribbit for?" "Because Mama says when Grandpa croaks, we get to go to Disneyland." But he was looking at the moment. He was hungry for the moment. And it was going to be a long time before the birthright would ever pay off. And he thought within himself, "I'm sure I'll figure out a way to get it back." And so the devil comes by many times and begins to align the circumstance so that our carnal reasoning decides that we can get away with this because we're going to have plenty of time. We're going to have plenty of time to tell our kids about Jesus. We're going to have plenty of time to witness to our brother. We're going to have plenty of time to do this and to do that. We'll have plenty of time next week to read our Bible. We'll have plenty of time to pray. We'll have time, time, time. And it goes down the line. And that which is bitter is desensitized, and we are not tasting the bitter. And we see a lot of people then that in the world, their world becomes spiral, and all around them is the bitterness of life. And so they go out and they find them a crutch. They go out and they find them some alcohol. They find them some drugs. They find them something to escape the reality of the moment. Something that'll take the edge off the bitterness of the moment. But the dangerous thing is that what they're doing is creating a greater bitterness than the bitterness that is around them. They're destroying their future. They're a mortgage in their future. And they're putting a greater price to pay on down the road. So may God give us the strength and the wisdom to realize that He will go with us through the circumstances of life. And if we will reach out to Him, He will give us the strength so that the things around us that are bitter will be able to handle the bitterness until God actually does away with that which is bitter within our life. It's called getting the crop harvest. Getting the crop sowed, getting it put in the barn so that we can get on to a new season of our life. So that we don't dwell here forever. There's seasons of our life. And last night we were listening to this guy and he was talking about how that life is like a action book. A book about an action story. Every page that you turn in the book is going to have events that are happening, but things are there and you just want to turn and see what's going to happen next. Yes, there's a lot of setbacks in the action. If the hero figured out everything when he first looked at it and conquered all the enemies when he first encountered them, it would be a pretty short book, wouldn't it? And it would get pretty boring after a while. We know what's going to happen. He's going to beat up the whole world and take on King Kong and he's going to rule the universe. It's, wow, there's nothing to this story. Life has all the different turns and all the different things that happen within it. But with the strength of Jesus Christ within us, we are able to walk down these paths. And many a times, the things that are there around us don't have to stick to us if we have the Holy Ghost. A lot of the things around us that pull people down is because it grabs a hold of them. And with the power of God, God wants to give you the strength that those things do not stick to you anymore. That you have a different set of priorities. I have seen people ruin their whole life over one relationship. It's crazy. God wants us to know that He has a bright future for us. He wants to open new doors, new windows, and new opportunities for us. Thank God for it. So here are the disciples. They are reasoning among themselves. They're trying to figure things out. Figuring out which one of them is the greatest. Now this is nothing new. All of us from elementary school have encountered these little things where we were trying to be greater than someone else. Starts out, I can beat you to the door. I'm the first in line. I got a better pencil than yours. Any of y'all ever do pencil fighting when you were in elementary school? It was a big thing when I was a kid. Man, you'd get those pencils out and you'd hold one up and you'd give it a lick, you know, and see if you could break the other pencil. My. It was quite a deal. But it was all about it. And then next thing, it graduated. And, you know, if you don't leave me alone, my big brother's going to beat you up. Well, my big brother will beat your big brother up. Well, that ain't nothing. My daddy knows five different... And you try to figure out what to say. Yeah, he's a member of the Special Forces. He'll have the whole United States Army down on top of you. All I got to do is give him a call, and there'll be a helicopter circling around overhead. Trying to make ourselves out to be something great and powerful in the eyes of others. Tonight, when you are reaching out, when you're doing something for God, you have some enemies that are going to come against you anytime that there is success. So, what is it that God is looking for as far as greatness that is around? Being able to experience what the greatness is. So he comes and brings a little child up there. And there's some characteristics about children. One of the things that you will observe when you observe children interacting with other people is their ability to quickly forgive. You can have some kids playing. One of them can walk up and just wallop the other one upside the head. And they'll start crying and screaming and, man, they're just all upset. They're hurt. And 15 minutes later, they're wanting to go back over there and play with that kid. And they forgot all about the fact that they just walloped them a good one. But all as adults, all they got to do is just talk about something we're wearing that day. Did you see their shoes clash with their belt? And it takes us 6 months before we're willing to shake their hand at church. So a child has the ability to forgive people and move on. And children, then they will work together. They will play together. That's their the world. You go in and you observe children. A lot of times, you'll see the kids, and One kid says, hey, I want to play with the building blocks. Another kid said, no, we're going to play with the ball. And there may be a little bit of a struggle, but they finally get it worked out, and they'll decide then they'll all go over there and they'll play with the building blocks. They'll all work together. They'll find the common ground and they'll work together. May God give us that ability rather than just totally concentrating on whatever it is that is our idea. Now, that's one of the greatest dangers of any movement, and especially in the church, is that we have this built-in part of us that if it isn't our idea, we don't want to be a part of it. If we didn't think of it, if we're not excited about it, then I don't want to be a part of it. But there's a lot of things that other people come up with that are good ideas, and there's some things that are just a part of the process that need to be done. And so may God give us the strength to be a team player, to be someone that'll be in the team. And the greatest example that Jesus begins to talk about, and he says, for he that is least among you, the same shall be the greatest, was demonstrated at the Last Supper after Jesus got done breaking the bread. He took a towel and he began to wash the disciples' feet. The master took on the role as the greatest servant, serving other people, doing things for other people. And that's a challenge in our world, because it's totally cross against our ego that we would do something for someone else that would make us look like that they're more important than us. That's not God's plan. You know, in the church, in the house of God, who is the most important person in the church? It's the sinner when they walk through the door. Now, I heard several of you say God, and you're right in that one fact, but another fact, God is a spirit. So the person, the most important person is that sinner when they walk through the door, because they are in a critical need of God. And we are there in the house of God, and our number one priority in the church service is to minister unto the bruised, the broken, and the lost. That's the number one priority. And our worship and our praise is all part of that. That's part of ministering to them. They need to see the peace and the joy of the Holy Ghost in action. They need to know what it is for somebody that has freedom in their soul to worship God, that they're not bound up by the traditions of men. They're not bound up by all the stupid things this world has to say. Our worship and our praise is part of that. But that sinner also needs to be able to feel some love, that somebody cares about them. Somebody is glad that they're there. Now, I've been to a lot of churches in my life, and I hate to tell you this, I've been to some churches, and I really felt like the people wished I wasn't there. I was a big inconvenience to their plans. They wanted to go talk to their buddy about going fishing on Friday night, not come over to some new person and try to figure out whether or not this new person was worth having in their assembly. They just didn't have time for that right now. And my goodness, that new person, they might actually have some questions, and they might have to spend some time talking to them about God. Or you'll go to the places and you'll get... there's different churches that try to develop, you know, this social status. And either side of the spectrum is wrong. I've been to churches, and if you weren't driving a Mercedes and wearing a Brooks Brothers suit, there's places on down the road that I'm sure would be loved to have you. They were the cream to the cream. We have standards around here. We still need somebody to clean our toilets. You might work for that job. But the church is not a place of status symbol where that we do credit checks at the door to see where you're going to fit in our structure. And Jesus looked at him and he was upset. One of the apostles wrote in his gospel, he said, "Hey, if a man comes in with a big ring on his hand, you set him up in the chief place. You give him a place of honor and respect." And they were that way. They honored people according to their financial status. And that's not God's plan. That's not what God is looking for. And on the other hand, we see places that they're stuck on the fact that the only people they can minister to are the dregs of society. Those that are just totally messed up. Those that are totally wigged out. That's the only people we can minister to. And that's not the mission of the church, to only minister to them either. Everybody needs a place in the church, from the top to the bottom. And we're there to try to minister unto their needs, to try to be a friend to them, to show them love and encouragement, and to get the gospel into their heart and their soul. Our desire is that when people come into the house of God, that they would be as comfortable as we can make them. There's some things, you know, we're not going to accommodate. Hey, you know, we're not going to hand out Budweiser at the door. You know, that's not the way you accommodate people. We are not going to turn the church into an entertainment spectacle. You know, we're not going to have the Rockettes come or whatever they're called and put on a show here at the house of God. This is not an entertainment venue. It is a place of minister where we minister unto people and bring unto them the word of God, that they may hear the truth and that the truth would set them free. So we see churches and we see places, individuals sometimes that get locked into some little box or some little square. Only this type of people is going to be saved. There's something wrong with that church. If everybody in your church looks alike and talks alike, your church is not being very effective in their evangelism. You got some people there that are being very, very closed-minded, because the gospel is going to be preached unto the Jews and the Greeks, and it goes on down the line. It's something that is for all people. We reach out to all people in our world around us. So that is what the gospel is. So to be the minister, to be the one that is serving, to be the one that is giving, to be the one that cares, is to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. And many times where people will get in trouble when they are doing things for God is they do it on the world standard. And then in the world standard, everything that you do it in order to get recognition. You do it in order to get the praise of mankind. It's all based on, I will get a plaque put up. I will get noticed. People will say he's great. People will do that. I want to tell you something. You'll never reach your potential in God until you begin to do things because God wants you to do them. Not the way that man receives what you're going to do. Because there's going to be a lot of times that you look at people and you tell them the truth, and they're going to be upset at you. They don't want to hear the truth. They want to hear a lie. They want somebody to look at him and say, oh, God loves you so much that he doesn't care whether you're a sinner or not. Just go ahead and steal your neighbor's wife if you can. God is not looking for people to make excuses. God is looking for us to reach out, tell people the truth. I'm all about telling the people the truth in love, with care and compassion. But it is not a popularity contest, and there's many times you're going to have to look at yourself in the mirror and say, self, get over it. You did it for God. Oh yeah, I want to teach this church, and I want everybody in this church to be gracious, kind, considerate people. To be thankful for what they do. Not to take advantage of their neighbor. My mother told me years ago, back during the 50s, that she had a neighbor that lived next to her, and every night at supper time, about 10 minutes before my dad got home from work, this neighbor would come over to visit with my mom, knowing that as soon as my dad got home, they ate supper. And so my mom, being kind and gracious, for a while when the neighbor was there, said, Well, my husband's home. Won't you eat supper with us? Oh, well, if you insist, I'll eat supper with you. And this neighbor finally came over there and said, oh, Miss Akers, it looks like every time I come over here, y'all are eating supper. My mom said, no, that ain't the case. Every time we get ready to eat supper, you come over. So we can reach out and cross the line and not be a good neighbor, not be kind, not be considerate, not consider the other person. I have spent many years in youth ministry and working with youth, and let's face it, a lot of times you'll have teenagers in the world and their parents really don't care that much about them. We'll load those teenagers up and we'll take them with us and we'll go somewhere to a youth meeting or whatever. And God's done some great and wonderful things. I'll never forget, we went to Peak one year, and I told all the young people there, you know, get you something at QT and put it on the counter. I'm buying tonight. And the guy rung it up, it was like $34. And there's a guy behind me, tapped me on the shoulder and said, would you let me buy that for those people? I said, sure, go for it, you know. God, you just provided the need. But I have noticed the young people that really had it in their heart and soul to live for God, and those that were just looking for a handout. It's the only way I know how to put it. You know, you'd have the good kids, you know, and they would come in and you didn't have to tell them, hey, you know, we're not buying the most expensive thing on the menu. I'd have the kids come in, and, you know, they hadn't worked in the fundraiser. They hadn't contributed any money to the youth fund. They hadn't done nothing. They just showed up, and they go to McDonald's and say, I want the sirloin burger with the extra large fries and the extra large biggie drink. You know? And the other kids are all over there ordering, you know, hey, I'll have something off the dollar menu and give me a small drink and a small fries in order to make the budget work. To have the care and the concern, hey, I want to be a part of what's going on, and I've got to realize that there's the examples, there's the leadership that is there in all of it. Now, there was something a long time ago that I was taught about work, and it has served me well. When there's a job to be done, we work until the job is done. And we wouldn't take a break. We would work. I've had days that we'd get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and we would work, and when 12 o'clock come around, somebody would bring us a sandwich and we'd eat with one hand and work on the other. And when supper time got there, we had another sandwich handed to us and we would work sometimes to midnight. I remember a job. We had to drive an hour there and an hour back. We'd get up leave at 6 o'clock in the morning. We'd get home until after the midnight. We spent five or six days on that job till we got it done. But you know, because after the work is done, it's kind of like harvest time in the field. After the work is done, then we'd get like a whole day off work to go back to the shop and take it easy and rearrange our things and talk and visit and, you know, take a 2 or 3 hour lunch break and all these kind of things. Because when there was work to be done, you got the work done. It was there. And there's some coalitions into the house of God that God is looking for people that are dependable to help in and get the work done when it needs to be done. Because there's coming a day that all of us are going to need our brothers and our sisters. All of us are going to need someone else. And so if we can have the godly family concept in our life, working together, blessing each other and helping each other, it's a great place to be involved in. It's a great thing to have happen in our life. I'm glad to be a part of the kingdom of God. And one of the things that I know is that when you're doing what God has called you to do, God will always make a way. Now, he's not one that has promised fame or fortune, but he's promised that when we're doing his work will come to pass. And in verse 49, they saw somebody else casting out devils and he was not a part of their group. When somebody is preaching and proclaiming truth, hey, may God bless them, may God encourage them, may God be with them. You know, that's a great one, wonderful. I'm thankful for it. And pray for them, do our best. I know that there are times that there's difference in personalities. And so certain people don't work together. You know, there's other ministers out there. I just don't work very well with them. I'll be honest with you. I have a problem with the way that they present themselves. I'm thankful for anything they do for God, but me and them are just not going to work together. I have some on some hands that have this ego problem. They think they're God. They'll look at you and say, whatever I tell you, it came straight from God, and I speak for God, and what I say is from God, and if you don't do what I'm saying, you're rebelling against God. Well, no, you're not rebelling against God. You just don't agree with what this guy had to say. He's not God. He don't speak for God. God speaks for himself. Now, as the minister of the gospel, when I'm preaching underneath the anointing and I'm telling you what the Bible has to say, then you better behave it because that's what God said. Amen. It's not what I said. That's what God said, and it's the truth, and you'll be judged by it. Amen. And then, you know, I find other people that I just don't work well with them. They don't stand for the truth at all. If you get them in a corner, they'll tell you, yeah, I believe this. But they won't tell anybody what they believe. And so as a result of them, they've got a lot of people around them that don't believe nothing. You know, there's an old saying, it's not in the Bible, birds of the feather flock together. And there's something about it. When you see a place where there is wickedness on every hand, then there's wickedness somewhere, in my opinion, that's trying to cover all that up. So they are going to be people that may not want to have nothing to do with us. We'll just have to bid them Godspeed. I know of a church. And I'm not exaggerating. If you don't drive a Mercedes or a Jaguar, or, you know, if you don't have a job that, you know, puts you in a six-figure income, they don't want you any part of what they're doing. I don't fit in. That's all right. Amen. If they're doing something good for God, may God go with them. May God bless them. But just because people have money, though, don't mean that they don't love God and they're trying to do something for God and they're bad people. Amen. We know of a church in Arkansas has a beautiful multi-million dollar building, and the pastor of that church is down to earth. He'll come by, shake your hand, regardless who you are. And he has a great respect for the ministry. Every time we go to his meetings, he feeds all the preachers, don't charge him a dime. All of his meetings are open. He don't charge anybody to come to his meetings. And the majority of the time when he takes up an offering, he takes the offering and sends it to the missionaries in the foreign field. He don't even take the money for his own church needs when he has visitors there with him. And God's blessed the man. He's very blessed, and he's a very given individual. So just because people are blessed don't mean they have to be stuck up or conceited and don't love people. But there are some that are that way. Amen. Verse 51, if you want to read there, we're about ready to wrap it up tonight. I'll read 51 and I'll have y'all read 52. I have no idea, sister. Okay. Luke 9 and 51. And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Verse 55, and he turned and rebuked them and said, "You know not what manner of spirit ye are of." So we see here that he comes into the village of the Samaritans. If you remember, the Samaritans are the ones that are of a mixed race. They are half Jew and they're half Gentile. And as a result of it, the Jews did not have anything to do with them because they did not observe and practice the serving of the one true God and other reasons. So, when he came to the village this time, they did not receive him. That's an interesting way of putting it. And it made the disciples very, very mad. And I know that there are things and events that happen in our life that will upset us because of the injustice of the situation or the ungodliness of the situation. But we're not God. God does know best. And in our carnality, we would fry the people. Command fire to come down from heaven and consume them. Amen. There's evil people in the world, and I would like to fry them. Amen. But Jesus said, "No, you know not what manner of spirit you are of." And as Brother Jonathan taught last night when he was teaching about Jonah, Jonah had that spirit upon him, and he wanted to see the people in Nineveh fry. I tell you, when you know you got the goods is when you can love your enemies. Love them that speak evil of you. And it's a challenge, but you got the goods when you can do it. When you're really turning things over to God in your life, you have the ability to put things in God's hands. True forgiveness without bitterness is to forgive someone and forego your right to have them punished. Because we know that God is a just God and people will reap what they sow. And you're better off putting judgment in the hands of God and let Him judge the situation that is there. So it was a time where they were turned away from this. The carnality rose up and he said, no, I've not come to destroy, I've come to save. And so they went to another village. I have seen people that you reach out to them and they reject you, okay? We all hate rejection. It's just a part of our nature that's built into us. Some of us have learned to cope with it on an outward basis better than others. Some of us, we fear rejection so much that we quit doing certain things. We refuse to do those things that is there. But I have seen people reject the kingdom of God, the messenger of God. And I've seen people handle it in the right way. I was involved in building a church one time, and this particular lady made it pretty obvious and pretty open to all the people around that she didn't feel like that there needed to be another apostolic church anywhere in that area. And so she was very, very negative and publicly said some things concerning the ministry that I was involved in. And lo and behold, her granddaughter came into my world with her husband. And we began to work with those people. And all those other churches that this lady had went to wouldn't give her granddaughter and her grandson the time of day. And she thought it was that her granddaughter and her grandson didn't want to live for God. They didn't want to go to church. But it's just because everywhere that they'd went, nobody had showed them any love. They didn't feel like they could belong. And so we began to reach out and we began to love these people. They needed love. They needed God in their life. And they started coming to church regular, and God worked in their life, and we've seen God fill some of their children with the Holy Ghost. And so it wasn't very long after that then this lady decided she wanted to start coming to the church with her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren, because they were living there in the same community. And she came, felt the power of God, and felt what was going on. And we were in the process of building a new church there. And things were real crowded in the building that we were in. And so we went and saw the banker about getting some money to build a building with. And he told us we had to pay the land off first before we could get any more money from the bank. We had to pay off the land that we had. And so we informed the church that, hey, we're going to have to wait and pray some more, because we thought the banker would help us start building, and he's not going to do it. And this lady came to us after church and said, Pastor, how much money do we need to pay off the land so we can start building the church? It's crowded in here, and I don't have enough room to move about. And we told her it was $14,000 and some. And this grandma lady looked at it and said, okay, Pastor, come by my house tomorrow and I'll write you a check out and we can pay that land off. We had no idea that she could come up with that kind of money. She did it. She wrote out the check, paid off the land, and started building then a few weeks later. But she had rejected the church. She had rejected people in the church. She had said bad things about them. And the carnal nature would be to strike out at her and tell her, you don't know what you're talking about. This is God's church. God called us to be here. No, we love God, and we're not trying to take away anything good from whatever's around. God just called us here, and we've got the truth. And so that bridge was never burnt with her. And so God then later on opened the door, and she was able to come into the house of God. So you don't know where people are in their life. Amen. Move on to the next village. Move on to the next person. If somebody don't want to accept it, somebody don't want to hear the word of God, let's move on to the next one. Reach out to them and share the truth in God with love, because, hey, their day is coming. Their God moment is coming. All of us have God moments. All of us are going to have events. We're going to have things that happen in our life, and we are going to need God in those moments. And so, wherever there is a place that has God, we're going to know about it, and we're going to want to, we will go back there. We will reach out to those places that has the love of God in their heart. Amen. And tonight, as we wrap this up, we're going to have some special prayer. We're going into the Easter weekend, and we're in spiritual warfare. We're in spiritual battle. And there is a spirit of agitation that's trying to enter into the church. Yes, there is. It's trying to make you feel edgy. It's trying to make you feel agitated. Makes you want to get upset over everything. You get upset because there's dirt on the car. You get upset because your kid spilt their milk. You get upset because there's a spot in your... whatever. Everything makes you upset. Nothing. It's a spirit that wants to come by. And God wants to give us the strength that we fight back and have the peace of God in our hearts and our souls. Amen. Let's stand together, reach out to Him, and we're just going to start off by saying, God, Lord, we rebuke all the aggravating devils in the name of Jesus. Dear God, Lord, you see the aggravating devils that are around. God, we rebuke those aggravating devils in the name of Jesus. Oh, God, we know you're there for us, oh God. A God that loves us. A God that cares for us. Oh, blessed be the name.